Please turn once again in your Bibles, if you would please, to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 specifically speaks of the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. It is a promise through the prophet Isaiah centuries before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Here is the same child of whom Isaiah speaks in chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. That name Emmanuel means God with us. And Matthew tells us in his gospel that Jesus Christ came into the world specifically fulfilling this prophecy concerning Emmanuel, God with us. And so the child who is born is the mighty God. This is exactly what Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 relates to us. We see Jesus Christ, the Son, who is the mighty God. And we see the Son of God in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. In his humiliation and also in his splendor, in his majesty, in his exaltation. Again, Isaiah 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. The mighty God is a child. The eternal Father is a son who is given. Isn't it an amazing thing for us to contemplate that the Ancient of Days, the Creator of the universe, takes the form of a tiny baby? I'd like you to keep your finger there in Isaiah chapter 9 and turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul speaks of this wondrous occurrence. Philippians chapter 2. We dare not miss the fact that the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, is in fact God. And in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6 it says, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He did exist in the form of God. I think we need to let that fact soak in a little bit. Jesus himself says that God is spirit. And the Catechism for Young Children tells us, following up on this particular text, that Jesus speaks that God is a spirit and he does not have a body like men. God is the omnipresent one, everywhere present. He is the omniscient one, the all-knowing one. He is the omnipotent one, all-powerful. And the psalmist asks the question, where can I go from your spirit? It's a rhetorical question. And the answer is nowhere. There is no possible place an individual might go and be absent from the presence of the Lord. That ought to be a very comforting thing to us. But what does Paul tell us in this particular text in Philippians chapter 2? That Jesus Christ, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. The second person of the Trinity took to Himself the likeness of a man. This is condescension, my friends. This is not exaltation. This is a step down. I think we need to understand this. I think sometimes we get the facts reversed, because when we hear the story of Christmas, we get the idea that this is a wonderful story and a glorious story, which it is. God taking human form. It is a wonderful story for us, because the mighty God, the eternal Father, takes on human form for people like us. You see, the mighty God took on human flesh in order to die. It was not possible for Him to die. And so He had to come and take on human flesh, human form. Human beings die. We die. We will all die. Look again at this text in Philippians, verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. This was humiliation, degradation, death. The mighty God takes on human form. And He does so in very lowly circumstances. The child born and the son given is first wrapped in rags. I remember when our first child was born, we didn't want to wrap her in rags. That's what happened. And her first home, His first home, this son who was born, was a stable. Not a pretty, sterile hospital room. And His first bed was a cattle trough. I know some of you men feed cattle. You wouldn't have wanted to put your firstborn in a cattle trough for a bed. Those are lowly circumstances. And dear friends in Christ, even at His birth, there was not found a place for Him. If you keep your finger there in Isaiah chapter 9 and look at Isaiah 53, we get a few other words concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 2 and 3, it says, "For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a shoot out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and one and like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Even in his birth, he came in very lowly circumstances." And the eternal God, the mighty one, the baby born and the son given, came into this world not only in these lowly circumstances, but as a baby born under the law. In our college class this morning, we looked at Galatians 4:4, which says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? Well, if an individual is born in this world, that individual, you have been and I was. Any individual born in this world is born into a specific society and born under the laws of that society. And Jesus Christ was no exception. He was born subject to Roman law because he was born in a Roman province. And it was that Roman law that put him to death. And because he was born in a Jewish state, he was subject to the Jewish law. Specifically, he was subject to the moral law given to those people. And living in those circumstances, he was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. To become a redeemer and a savior. I'd like you to look at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 again now. "For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us." To us. Two wonderful words. Two little words given in that text. "For a child will be born to us." Not to angels did this child come. How many fallen angels are there? I don't know. A host, a multitude. But it is not to fallen angels that Jesus Christ is given. Fallen angels are being reserved in darkness for the judgment of that great day. There is no salvation for them. It is to the likes of us, to fallen human beings, that the Son is given, that the child is born. Yes, we're all part of a fallen humanity which needs salvation. And the child is born and the son is given to us. But that's not the end of it, my friends. Because this child who is born and this son who is given must be recognized for who he is. Again, look at this text. "For a child will be born to us, A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Who is it that will call his name Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace? Who is it who will recognize him in this fashion? Not everyone. Because there is in our society today, and we know it full well, a rejection of Jesus Christ as the Wonderful Counselor. There is a rejection of Jesus Christ as the Mighty God and the Eternal Father. There is a rejection of Jesus Christ as the Prince of Peace. Men and women must come to grips with Him and recognize Him and name Him in this fashion. He is to be called the Wonderful Counselor. He is wonderful, is He not? Because He is the God-man. Because He is fully God and fully man. Two distinct natures in one person. Forever. There's some folks who were caught by those words forever. Here a couple of weeks ago, they're not here this morning, but they were caught by those words that Jesus Christ exists in human form and divine form in one person forever. And when He came into the world and assumed that human nature, it was wonderfully assumed so that it would be forever. And this signifies to us that there is absolutely no way that God can ever discard humanity. He is joined to it forever. And that is for you and for me. He is wonderful. And He is the Wonderful Counselor. You know, I wonder what we did in the Church of Jesus Christ 100 years ago without psychologists and psychiatrists and marriage counselors and child guidance counselors and advisors of every sort. I wonder what we did. How in the world did the church survive for hundreds of years without this other expertise in counseling? There's only one answer to that question. It is because the head and the king of the church is Jesus Christ, who is the Wonderful Counselor. I remember an intern that I had the privilege of working with several years ago who was really concerned because people in the congregation didn't freely come to him to seek counsel. And finally I had to say to him, "Look, you're not the Wonderful Counselor. I'm not the Wonderful Counselor either. Jesus Christ is the Wonderful Counselor. And it is to His words that individuals like us must be pointed, and it is to His words that we must direct individuals within the congregation. He is the Wonderful Counselor." I have a brother who is a school counselor
just got his master's degree in counseling. And my understanding of the word counselor is something like this. It's a person who gives advice, exhorts when needed, admonishes when needed, but gives counsel. That doesn't seem to be the procedure today in many quarters. Because I know my brother, who's a school counselor and is deeply involved in peer counseling in the schools that he works for, says that the procedure is something like this. You sit and listen. You don't give advice. But you help those young people find their own answers. Interestingly enough, the schools in Russia today are begging for Bibles so they can hear the words of the wonderful counselor, Jesus Christ. He is the wonderful counselor. Do you recognize him as the wonderful counselor? And do you take heed to his counsel? Do you recognize Jesus Christ as the mighty God? Pagan wise men from the East sought out the Christ. And when they saw his star in the east and recognized that a king, a new king, was being born in Israel, they went to Jerusalem to find him. And they subsequently learned from the word of God that this king was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophets. And they went to Bethlehem. And it's interesting because the portrayals that we see of these wise men have them standing or kneeling before the Christ. But the words of the narrative tell us that they prostrated themselves before him. And they worshiped him. You remember Peter also. Who, after Jesus had stilled the storm, prostrated himself before this Jesus and said, "Depart from me, because I'm a sinful man." And he worshiped. And when John saw the vision of Jesus in the book of Revelation, he tells about it. When John saw the vision of Jesus, he fell on his face before him. Yes, he is the mighty God who is to be worshipped. And he is the mighty God who changes lives. Several years ago, I had a heated debate with a young lady because I mentioned in a sermon that I really didn't think that the Alcoholics Anonymous position that once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic was true. That I believed what the Bible said, that Jesus Christ recreates human beings and makes them new. No, that couldn't be right, she said, because she had just read an article in a magazine which stated that alcoholism was in our genes. I felt like saying that maybe a change of genes was in order. But I didn't say that. I simply said I'd rather take what the Bible says about the mighty God
Jesus Christ who changes lives. Do you believe in the mighty God, Jesus Christ?
And He is the eternal Father. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father. He is the Father of eternity. He is the author of eternal life. He is the author of the life to come. He always has existed, and He has existed everywhere. There is no place where God does not exist. Jonathan Edwards had a funny little saying. It was something like this. He said, "Nothing is what the sleeping rocks dream of." And his whole point was that some people believe that there is a place where nothing exists. We could put it like this. In a physics lab, you might evacuate a bottle, put a pump on it, and pump all the air out of it. And you might point into that bottle or flask and say, "There's nothing in there. Oh, there's no air there, but God is there." There is no place where God does not exist. Nothing does not exist. God is absolutely everywhere. And there is not a place where we can possibly go where God is not. He is the Eternal One. The Eternal Father. He is, my friends, the Prince of Peace. 15 years ago, many of you remember this, 15 years ago, Henry Kissinger was shuttling about the Middle East. Shuttle diplomacy, they called it in those days. Attempting to bring peace in the Middle East. Without Jesus Christ. James Baker, the Secretary of State, is shuttling around the world these days, attempting to bring peace without Jesus Christ. It won't work. And even in the midst of all of this, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, has brought down the Berlin Wall. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, has shattered the Soviet Union. When I was at West Point, the last thing that was in the thought of anybody at that institution was the demise of the Soviet Union. Now it has come to pass. The Prince of Peace. And He is the Prince of ultimate peace. Peace with God. He brings peace. Through His death on the cross in payment for the sins of people like you and me. And He is raised again from the grave to prove that that work is true and right. He is the Prince of Peace. Do you trust in this Prince of Peace? Here is what the coming of Christ is all about. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the question for each of us this morning is this. Do we recognize Him?
Do we call Him by His rightful name? Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. Eternal Father. Prince of Peace. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, work in our hearts, I pray. Work in my heart. Work in each of our hearts. That we might see as we should in this child who is born. In this son who is given. Not just another story. But, O God, the one who is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, may we see Him and embrace Him. Amen.